the electronic age.
And now on. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark in chapter 2. Book of Mark in chapter 2. Before I begin, I have some commercials that I need to make. Brethren, there's one thing that really encourages us, is knowing that you're praying. That's a real blessing to us. And knowing that you're giving, it's a real blessing to us. I'll tell you a practical matter that really encourages us when we get letters.
Amen. Legit.
I ought to hear about 8 amens at least. I tell you, we probably make 2 trips to the post office every day. On the way to preaching and on the way back. You know, we're just looking for mail. Now, I need to make a definition, as Willie says. We need to define some things. I wrote a letter to Brother Lindell. I said, Brother, you need to drop a line sometime. And so I went to the mailbox one day. I pulled out a letter from Brother Lindell. I thought, oh my, he finally got around to write it. The old man finally did it, you know. And I noticed on the back before I opened it, it said dropped. I thought... I opened it up, and what did I find? I found a fishing line. And then the little piece of paper, I thought, well, you know, that's a good joke. You know, I said, drop me a line. He dropped me a line. Ah, ha, ha. So I figured, you know, at least they put a letter in there with that, you know, and say, ah, I got you. No. I have a piece of paper. It's got a line on it. He says, this is a line. I wasn't sure which type of line you wanted me to drop you. So, brother, when we write and we're talking about dropping a line, we're talking about a letter. You're writing out, you know, Dear Joe and Debbie, we're so glad to see you, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Another lady, you all know Jim and Archie Campbell. I said, you need to write me a letter sometime. I didn't say stop using drop a line. I said, you need to write me a letter or give me a letter sometime. I go to the mailbox, and you know, you see a letter there, you get all excited. There's another letter. Oh, from Jim and Archie. I haven't heard them for a long time. Great. I open it up, and there's, brother, there needs to be some defining here. Now.
Couldn't happen to a nicer guy.
Yes. Now, Brother Steve here, he got around to figuring out, well, these guys, man, they need some real letters here. This is, you know, we don't need to play jokes on these guys. So he writes me a letter. He says, brother, you wouldn't believe what's going on. He goes on and on and on and on. He didn't tell me a thing. I mean, he says, the battle's raging, you know, and we're winning. And then, you know, they're coming over the wall. He went on and on. It's great descriptive. I thought I was, you know, I was watching TV or something, you know. Just great. But, you know, I didn't have an idea what he said. So when we're defining letters, brother, you know, tell us what's going on.
Communicate.
Amen. Another lesson. Communicate. Now, I brought you an example. This is a letter. I'm sorry it's mine, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But this is a letter. This communicates what we're doing down there. I would appreciate you take this model. Brother Willie said in sample, example, whatever term you want to use. It doesn't even bother me. Change terms, whatever. But, you know, this is a letter. It's nice and long. You can read it. You know, I've got some real letters from Brother Lindell, and, you know, we spent 3 hours trying to figure out, you know, what does it say, you know? Oh, it's to you, Brent. Oh, there it is.
Wait till your next letter.
Yes. Some of you may have written and gotten the letters back. The only names on a post office box were Bill and Joe's. And they had a new postman come in, and he decided that, you know, he's going to go by the book. And if your name is not written on inside of your little post office box, and you don't get mail, even though you have the right address on there, he's going to send it back. So all these letters start coming down for Brent and Janice or Mike and Susan, and we weren't getting any mail. And so they were sending them back. At least that's what we hope was happening. I'm trying to make an excuse for you, you know. So anyway, if you sent some mail and you got it back, go ahead. We've got it all straightened out, we hope, so you can go ahead and write. If you haven't received this letter, we wrote this up just to let you know what's been going on in the past year. The Lord has really begun to move in a sense that we can see it now. I have no doubt that God was moving the 2 years before, but we're seeing some results. Amen. Now that we can glory in. And so if you haven't received this, that tells us that you're not on our mailing list. And if you'd like to find out what we're doing, receive letters from us, inside this little room here, there's a map, there's a notebook there. I didn't put a pen on it, but I can get a pen back there. if you haven't received this in the last month, would you give us your name and address? I see some new faces here, some new people. We'd enjoy communicating with you. Now, if you don't want to, that's fine. Don't give us your address. But if you'd like to communicate with us, you'd like to hear from us, would you please give us your name and address back here? I know Verlene, she's going to get around to writing up another directory. But you know, you get up in age, sometimes you have to take some time on these things. Had to get Verlene because she always gets me too on them letters. Brother, look if you will in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. He says here, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your mercy and for your kindness and for an opportunity to be here and present your work and to glorify your name. And Lord, we don't want to magnify the flesh. We don't want to magnify ourselves. We want to exalt you. And Lord, I pray that you get all the glory this morning. I pray that you work in our hearts, my heart. And Lord, do a work that honor and glorify you. That we commit this meeting, this preaching into your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, I thank God there is a Holy Spirit. I don't spend my time talking about the Holy Spirit. But you know, I thank God there is a Holy Spirit. He says over there in John that we can see the result of the Holy Spirit. It's like a wind. You really can't see him, but you can see the results. And brother, I've seen the results in people being born again. I thank God for that. You know, the Spirit came not to glorify himself, but to glorify who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a problem with the Pentecostals, the Charismatics. They spend all their time glorifying the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is God Almighty. But I want you to know the definition that God has given in His Word. Jesus Himself said, when I send the Holy Spirit, He will glorify who? He will glorify the Lord Jesus. Brother, I have a hard time when people are always talking about the Holy Spirit. Or they're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they don't spend time talking about the Lord Jesus. I really have a hard time about that. But you know, I don't want to deny the presence of the Holy Spirit either. Yeah. You know, I've seen God work. I've seen God the Holy Spirit work. Many of you are familiar with the open meeting. And you've seen how God, through different members of the body, will come in and give a message in a given night. And that all these members will be talking about the same thing. You know, I think about this morning. Brother Eddie comes and he gives a message about our mission. He talks about the logistics of the army. He talks about our responsibility. It isn't just those that go to a foreign field. Yes, that is a part of it. That is part of the overall mission. There are those that need to go to a foreign land. I guarantee you not every soldier goes overseas. Many of them spend time here. I guarantee you not every sailor gets on a ship. I'll never forget, I met this old man. He says, I was a sailor in the Navy. I said, oh, I bet you saw the world. He says, no, I spent 4 years in the desert. How's that? Well, you see, the Navy has a supply depot where they keep all the ammunition out in the desert in Nevada. He says, I never boarded a ship. I never got to go around the world. I spent 4 years in the desert, in a hot, sweaty desert, loading up. I think of my own experience in the Air Force. I was 17 years old. I go down to the recruiter. You know, the big signs, join the Air Force, see the world. I said, man, you know, I'm young. I'd like to see the world. He says, yeah, you join the Air Force and you'll see the world. I said, give me the paper. I'm ready to go. I'm going to sign up. They sent me to Lackland Air Force Base. Well, I'd never seen that part of the world. I was enthused. I got down here, I found out, well, this is where the Alamo's at. I never heard of this place before. some of you are really going to be shocked at that, but when you're up in Michigan, they don't talk about San Antonio, Texas. But anyway, I came down here. I was trained here in basic training. Many of you know they have a training base here. I got my orders. We're in a large room, hundreds and hundreds of men. And the orders are coming out. Germany, 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 England, England, Italy, Italy, Japan, Japan. You know, I thought, well, my man, look at everybody's going overseas. And now my chance. Out of all the people. Kelly Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas. I say to myself, that poor chap, man, he's going 2 miles down the road. He ain't going to Brent Riggs, you know. Brother, I got out of basic training. They trained me right here in San Antonio. I didn't even get to go to tech school somewhere, you know, North Texas or North Michigan or California. No, they trained me right here for being a security policeman. Sent me out here of training. The farthest I went was to Camp Bullis, you know. Well, brethren, you know, recruiters don't lie. And so I was convinced that this is the world, you know. So when I got out, I stayed right here, and I met my wife, and I thank the Lord for her. Well, anyway, some of you are convinced that this is the world, too. You've been sitting here. You won't go. You just think, well, this is the world. Brethren, sometimes the orders come down and says, go. Sometimes the orders come down and say, stay. You know, brethren, I believe it was God's will that I stayed. And when I was here, every mission conference, Eddie, I was probably like everyone out here that has a sincere heart. You think, is this the year I'm going to go, you know? Is this the year, you know, is it for me? Am I going to get to go? I didn't look at it as something bad that I had to go. I looked forward, you know, maybe the Lord's going to let me go. I was a volunteer. I think we sing a song around here, Volunteer Jesus, for Jesus. But you know, every mission conference, I was more convinced that I was supposed to stay. I can remember one mission conference, Billy was preaching, and just the Spirit of God was moving and dealing, and then he thought, oh, somebody's gonna go. You know, the more he preached, the more I was convinced I was practically giving up on the idea of ever going to the mission field. I figured, this is my home, I mean, the Lord has kept me here. But then one day, I got orders. I said, it's time to go. And so, I praise the Lord for that. But you know, brother, talking about the Holy Spirit and Him working, Brother Eddie was talking about the mission. Janice was talking about teamwork. This is exactly my message this morning. We find here a man that had a need. He needed to be brought to Jesus. And the only way that he could get there, he was a cripple. He had palsy. He was a man that could not get to him on his own. He was a man that had a very definite need for somebody else to bring him to the Lord. And I want you to know, the Bible says here that he was born of four. Look down in verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. You know what that tells me? As this man laid on his couch or laid on his bed, these four men came, probably each got a corner, and carried this man to the Lord Jesus. Brother, that takes teamwork.
Amen.
There was not an individual effort. I mean, there wasn't one brother saying, I think we ought to go this way. And then the other brother on the other corner saying, no, we have to go this way. I mean, they both had the mission in mind that they had to get this man to the Lord Jesus, and they applied their hearts to it, and they both, and with the teamwork applied, they accomplished their mission.
Amen.
They got the man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's teamwork.
Amen.
And brethren, you, the more I read the New Testament, the more I find less and less of individuals. I find the church is not a pastor.
Amen.
The church is a body.
Amen.
The church is not a teacher. The church is a body. And when I think of world evangelism, I think of the grand mission of teamwork. I mean, many brethren working together. And I picked this text because it was a blessing to be born of four. I think we have four families there in León, Guanajuato, working together. I like to apply the scriptures to myself. I can see ourselves, yes, I can see Mike and family picking up one corner. I can see Bill and David picking up the other corner. I can see Joe and David picking up the other corner. And I can see Brent and Genesis. Well, you guys are doing pretty good at that, man. No, I can see us working together. I think about the time we got out here and moved the slab out here. These slabs you have ready for your air conditioners. I challenge any one man in here. You think you're man? Go out there and move them. My bet is that you could not lift them up. What did it take? It took many men working together to get that slab from one point to another point. And brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to work together.
Amen.
To get lost men, crippled men, to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, we did that. I don't know how many took probably 10 of us to carry it. All of us gathered around there lifting. You know what I found? I found that if somebody let go, it would still get done. I mean, at first we had like 20 of them around trying to carry this, but there just wasn't enough room. We all lifted. You know, some let go, but the job was still done. Now, many of you, you've carried things. You've carried things. You've lifted things. You've helped carry things. You know what? Let's just imagine that we picked these men off one by one. I mean, there was Danny, there was Mike, there was Danny's brother. If anybody could lift it, he could. Howie. That guy's a horse, man. There were, Eddie was out there, I believe. You weren't here. There were men, big men, that could lift this thing. You know what? One of them can let go and the job would probably still get done. But you know what that did? That put more weight on all the others. You know what? Two of them could have let go and the job probably would have got done. But it would have put more weight on all the others. Three probably could have let go and the job could have still gotten done. But it would have put more, but you know there's a point where it does go, where it goes no more. I mean, you can pick off and pick off and pick off and pick off, but you come to a point where you're not going to go anymore. It just can't be done. And brethren, I've seen it in this mission of winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it here. I've seen it in Mexico. I've seen it in my ministry. You've seen it yourselves, where those are saying, well, they're doing it. I mean, Brother Lindor, he's doing it. Brother Steve, he's doing it. Those at the rescue mission, they're doing it. Those on the street, they're doing it. There's no need for me to be here. I'm just getting in the way. And so you let go. And sure enough, you stand back and look, and yes, they're doing it. Without realizing that you put more burden on all those. Oh, you didn't see it at first. It didn't notice, because when you went back in and tried to help, you didn't notice any difference. But you know, as you did it, there was another brother over here that says, well, you know, they're doing it awesome. They began to let go. And pretty soon those that are carrying, they're beginning to strain. Whereas before, when everybody had their part, there wasn't that burden. And brethren, you know what I've seen churches. I believe they're saved. I believe they're Christian church. I believe that God is blessing. And they're not doing the exact same thing that we're doing here. But God is using them. I like to say that many times they put all this weight on one man.
Right.
And a lot of times you see these men fall. Because they're trying to carry the whole burden. And God never intended it that way. He intended this mission of winning people to the Lord Jesus for all the church of God, every member, to be a part.
Amen.
And brethren, there's one thing we want to emphasize over and over again. There is a need for some people to get up and sell their homes, sell what they have, and go to a foreign field. There's that need to carry that burden, that end of the line. But there's also the need for some to stay, not just to stay and watch, but to stay and hold their end. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says this man was born of four. I look on this map. I like you know, brethren, there are others that are carrying the burden. Sometimes, you ever lift these things? Mike does this to us all the time. We're lifting a press, a big old press. We're lifting it. He says, I'm doing all the work. Brent, get over here. You ain't doing nothing. And then when I get there, you still ain't doing nothing, man. Sometimes we have the attitude that we're carrying all the burden. Many times a pastor has that attitude. I have all this burden. But brethren, I want you to know there are people on that other corner that are carrying the burden. Our emphasis here many times is on one little corner, Mexico and San Antonio, this little corner of the world. But I want you to know there are people in Thailand that are carrying the burden. I believe you had a brother in from Papua New Guinea, Brother Palmer, here this last month or so. Ah, over in that other corner of the world, people are ministering. I want you to know, brethren, that it's just not you that's got the burden. There are others also carrying. It's teamwork. It's individual. It's not individual effort. It's not individualism. How do you say that? Yeah, he says it pretty good, doesn't he? Brethren, it's a team effort, born of four. Let's look at this. Let's look at the crowd, because there was a crowd. Let's look at the man. Because there was a man. Let's look at the men that bore that man, because there were some men. And then let's look at the Savior. Alright? First of all, I want you to notice something. There was a crowd gathered about this house. Now Jesus, as we see here in Mark chapter 1, he comes out of the wilderness, he begins doing some miracles, and all of a sudden he has great multitudes begin to follow him. And we read this, we can go back to Mark 1, we can go back to the other scriptures and read how Jesus cured a leper, how he cast out some demons and such like. He did some miracles, some marvelous things, and people began to flock to follow Jesus. I want to tell you about the crowd. First of all, it was a curious crowd. I mean, if you saw a man that cured a leper, you'd like to get in on that, wouldn't you? I mean, we have it today, and there's no people talking about they can heal, and the crowds will come out just to see if this is true or not. And brother, I want to tell you, the majority, 99.9% today, is fraudulent. It's a deceptive lie. It's doing nothing but to gain your money. It's a lie of the devil. It's deception. They're not of God. I don't believe it in one way. And some of you may be charismatic this morning. I believe the charismatic movement is of the devil. You say, I don't like your attitude. Well, there's a lot of people don't like it. You say, well, you're very proud. Well, that's for God the judge. Let me tell you a little story. There's a boat coming into the harbor late at night. They can't see. All of a sudden, this admiral, this boat, I should say ship, it was a navy ship. He sees a light coming right at him. And so he has his flagmen, of course at night they use lights. He has his flagmen flash a signal, tell that ship ahead of us to go so many degrees to the right of us. And so he flashes this signal off to this other oncoming vessel, this light that was approaching. And he flashes it off and says, you need to bear so many degrees to the right of us. And I'm not a Navy man, I'm an Air Force man, so I don't know the term starboard or whatever they use. And so, as the admiral was waiting for this to turn, it didn't turn, but they got a message back from the other vessel. No, they said, you need to turn so many degrees to the right. And so here they're coming on a head-on collision. Both of them saying, no, you're in the wrong, I'm in the right. And the other one saying, no, you're in the wrong, I'm in the right. And so the admiral says, you send a message down there and tell them this is a Navy destroyer and they need to move. So he sends the message. You need to move. He says, this is the admiral speaking. You need to move. You get a flashback. He says, I'm a seaman first class, but I'm sorry, admiral, you're going to have to move. Oh, the admiral just incensed. I'm an admiral. I'm not just an enlisted man. I'm commissioned. I've got a commission to do this work. I'm on a Navy destroyer. You tell him I'm on a Navy destroyer with a mission, and that needs to be accomplished. He's got to turn 2 degrees to the right. So he flashes the signal off. He gets a signal back, and the seaman first class, he says, I'm sorry, admiral. He says, I realize you're admiral. I realize that you're on a Navy ship. I realize you got a commission. But admiral, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm a lighthouse, and you're going to have to turn 2 degrees to the right. And I told you that story because both men were convinced they were right. Both men were saying that the other was wrong. But who was right? Who was right? Somebody was right. It was the man on the rock. He was the light on the rock, fella.
Amen.
And brethren, in this world there are many lights. And Jesus says, in the world will be many false prophets. Then the Bible says that they will come and they will appear to themselves as angels of light. And brethren, I want you to know the devil's no dummy. He's not going to come with pointed ears and a tail and a pitchfork and say, here's the devil, I'm against you. No, he's going to put on a priestly robe. He's going to say, I'm of God. And he's going to deceive you with a half-truth. And so we find the Catholic Church permeating around the world with half-truths. And a half-truth is a lie. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus. They have another Jesus. They say they have a virgin. It's another virgin. They say they have a church. It's another church. It's not of God. And so we have the charismatic movement saying, this is of God. Brother, would you be honest with yourself? How many times in the Bible says, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. So many people are so deceived. I was healed and yet the pus is still running out of the soul. I was healed and yet they still have to be led around because they can't see. I was cured and yet they die. Be not deceived.
Amen.
You say you think you're right. In Mexico they say, no, cada quien. Everyone has their right. You can go your way, we can go our way. No. Are you founded on the rock?
Amen.
Do you have a foundation? Jesus spoke about some foundations. He says one was built on sinking sand. One was built on sifting sand that when the storm came, the house would not last. And the other was built upon the rock. Now brother, when you look at the two houses from afar off and you look at them, well, they appear the same. But brother, when the storm comes,
Amen.
When God comes to test the house, Doesn't matter the building that's on. The important thing is, where is the foundation? And Jesus said, the Bible says there is no other foundation, that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come here and we find a curious crowd gathered about the door. And I want you to know they were curious. The Bible says because they had itching ears. They delighted in hearing new things. I think about Paul. He comes to Athens and it says of the Athenians that they delighted in nothing more to hear and to speak of some new thing. And I want you to know Jesus was a new thing. I mean, he was hitting the headlines of all the papers. This is a new thing, man. Who is this man? They didn't know. I mean, some had him for John the Baptist. Some had him for Elijah. Some had him for that prophet. They didn't know who this man was. I mean, they were confused. They wanted to know who in the world this guy is. And I want you to know the reason I'm bringing this out, that sometimes the crowds aren't there necessarily for truth. They're there for curiosity. We write some reports coming back telling you some of the things going on. And we've told you numbers of times how we had large crowds downtown. I want you to know that they're not there just because they have such a burning desire to hear the Word of God. I mean, we're a spectacle, is what the Bible term uses. A spectacle unto the people. I mean, who are these local gringos that come down here? They can't speak Spanish very well. I mean, they're butchering the Queen's language. I mean, they're destroying it. I mean, God's given language of Spanish. They're completely mutilated. Who are these people? They've never seen it done before. And so we have large crowds, not because necessarily they have a great desire to hear the truth or they're seeking the truth. It's a curious crowd. But I want you to notice something. Look down in verse 2, what Jesus does with this crowd, regardless of its status. He says, and he preached the word unto them. He wasn't worried about how the crowd got there. He wasn't worried about their motives for being there. He wasn't worried, you know, how big or how small it was. What did he do? He preached the word unto them. And brethren, that's what we're doing down there. We are preaching the word. We're not delivering food care packages. We're not delivering medicine. We're not delivering things to build new homes and whatnot. I guarantee you we could get a crowd by doing that. But we are there to preach the word. So we find that it was a curious crowd. I'd like to say also that it was a religious crowd. Look over in Luke in chapter 5. I believe we have the same story. He says in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. We find here that there were Pharisees and doctors. As we read the story on, we find that there was also some scribes there. No doubt his disciples were there. I'd like to say that the crowd that gathered about this home was religious.
Religious.
And brethren, in the world today there are many religions. There are many people that would flock around to hear things about Jesus. They would flock around because they are, quote, Christians. I'm not sure where it's at. It might be either in Matthew or even in Mark. That he goes and he delivers a man that was demon-possessed. And he gives permission to these demons to go into some pigs. And these pigs go running down. Sometimes pigs are smarter than men. I mean, they got these demons in them, and they killed themselves. And so when the man that owned them pigs found out what had happened, they were not delighted that this man was delivered. They were not thrilled in giving glory to God that here was a man possessed by demons. They was worried about their pocketbook, their trade. And so then they looked at Jesus. They looked at a man. They didn't care what religion he had. They were against him because he destroyed their pocketbook. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I'd like to tell you something. Some people don't follow the Lord because it affects their pocketbook. It affects their pocketbook. They would rather chase follow their money, the things that they have. But anyway, these men, they beseeched him. They begged him. They plead with him to depart because they didn't want anything to do with him. I'd like to say in the world today that there are those that don't want anything to do with the name of Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. We can look over in the Muslim world. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. We can look over in China. They don't want to do anything with it. They don't want anything to do with it. But I'd like to say on the other hand, there are those that call themselves Christians, religious people, curious people, that will gather around the name of Jesus Christ. They will gather around this man, Jesus Christ, not out of sincerity. We're going to find that these men sometimes waited to catch him in sin. They weren't there out of sincerity. religious men. I'd like to say that because these religious men there, they prevented, they hindered this man from coming in. Look what it says here. You're in Luke, verse 18. He says, and behold, preaching, listening to the word of God. I want you to know, as this large crowd is there, I want you to know that those men that were trying to do the will of God, bringing this man to the Lord, was hindered by this multitude, was hindered by religion. And so it is today, my friends, that men that need a Savior, that need the presence of the Lord, that need to be brought to Him, are hindered by religion. Because there's a multitude around Him. And when they look up, they say, there's no way to get to Jesus. Look at all the religion in the world. And they never get a chance to see Him. How many people have turned away? They've walked many miles. They've come out of Judea. They've come out of Galilee to come and hear Jesus, to be in His presence. But when they got to the door, they found this religious crowd was gathered about him. There was no way to see him, and no doubt they turned back. He says, no, not even so much as about the door. In other words, they were flooded outside the door, and they could not get in to see him. Brethren, I like to say that not only are we building something new, we're destroying something old. I think I've already mentioned this. We're destroying the old religion. We're destroying the old house and its foundation because it's unsaved. And brethren, the people of Mexico are very religious people, but they are lost people. No doubt that many are sincere, but they are sincerely lost. They are sincerely blind. They are sincerely damned. And brethren, sincerity does not change the matter in the least bit, because God demands sincerity and truth. And so we find that as these men, as this team was bringing this man to the Lord Jesus, they were hindered by these religious people who were not very sincere. When they come in and they heal, you have the man forgiven of his sins, what do they say? Oh, who is this guy? No man can forgive sins but God. And they began attacking him. You look at the religious crowd that followed Jesus around. They weren't there applying things to themselves. And when they found out it was against themselves, they picked up stones to stone him. They weren't there for their own benefit. They were there to put him down. They were waiting to catch him. And so it is. The men of God trying to do a work of God, the devil's crowd, the religious crowd, saints, they're synonymous. The devil's crowd and the religious crowd are synonymous. Will try to destroy, to put down the man of God. He says over in Matthew that these religious people, they don't enter themselves. They don't go in themselves, and yet they shut up the kingdom of heaven unto others. Amen. Look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Jesus said in verse 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And brethren, I've seen this happen by the religious crowd, who block the door to heaven, who block the way to heaven, because they are religious men. And they realize that if people begin to follow Jesus instead of men, that their trade will be lost. And so, the priests were preaching out there many times out in the streets, preaching the Word of God, preaching the Gospel, preaching the way Jesus, the light Jesus, the life Jesus, the truth Jesus. They will say, those men are the devil. And how many times they accuse the Lord of the very same thing? He's not of God, he's a devil. When Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, what was the accusation? This man cannot be of God because he wouldn't heal on the Sabbath. And so they say, these men cannot be of God because they're not part of the Catholic Church. can you see the collision course? Can you see the collision course? Both claiming that they have the commission. I guarantee you the Catholic Church claims they have the commission. We're established of God. And yes, they say they have a rock. That rock is not Christ. Oh, they make great boasting. No, we are the rock. We have the rock. But that rock is not Christ. He tells it over in Deuteronomy. Their rock was not our rock. And so it is. The Catholic Church makes bold claims that it's of God. And the collision course is coming. The collision course is coming. They shut up the kingdom of God unto those that would enter. They tell them people, believe your priests. Deny the Bible. I've had people tell me these other missionaries could stand up and say the same thing. They would literally tell us, that's your Bible. You wrote it. I think we wrote the Bible. We will put our Bibles on the ground, and we've literally done this, dropped our Bibles, stood on our Bibles and said, if you'll reject this, then forget it. Bring us your Bible. If you think this is trash, then it's trash. Bring us your Bible. And they will bring us out their Bible. And we will open up the Bible and show them from their own Catholic Bible the truth of God. And you know what they'll do? They'll shut their own Bible. Doesn't matter what that book says. My priest has told me. I told you the other night about a woman that cannot read. She says, who am I to believe? You say you're reading from the book. The priest, he says, he's reading from the book. Who are they to believe? And so, brethren, they believe a lie. Because this religious crowd has a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And they prohibit those that would enter in from entering. What a tragedy. So we see the crowd. I like to talk about the man. I like to say about the man that he's unknown, he's unnamed, and he's unwanted. And brethren, this man, you know why I believe the Lord put no name on this man? So that we can apply him in every area. So we can apply him in every area. I want you to know this man could be a San Antonian. He could be from León. He could be from Thailand. He could be from any part of the world. The only difference is the language. The only difference is our mannerism of communicating. That's the only difference. This man is unknown. And that's why we have mission conferences. To remind you that these men are out there. Amen. This man is unknown. And you know, I wrote down here, out of sight, out of mind. I mean, when you don't think about him, you don't see him, you don't think about him. And so we have a mission conference to do what? To remind you of the unknown men that are perishing. And there are millions of them. There are millions of them. Just one man among millions. In Mexico, much more in Mexico, and I'm not sure about other countries, much more than here, you can walk and see many crippled. In a given day, you'll see 10 to 15 crippled men laying about on the sidewalks begging, having need for some men to pick them up and carry them somewhere. Now, so many of these were born that way. They're born with deformities. And not like the states where they have a welfare program to help them. These people are on their own. Nobody's going to help them. And so you walk past these men, crippled. I spoke with a man just the other day. He was trying to get to the United States, and he was jumping on a train. And he fell off, and he got underneath. He lost his arm. He lost his leg. Just mutilated. And there he sat in the hot sun with his hat, hoping that someone would come by and drop him a few pesos. I sat down. I said, sir, I said, I could give you all the money I had, and it wouldn't help you much. I said, but let me tell you about a Savior. And I began to talk to the man. But I'd like to say these men are unknown. I couldn't recall the guy's name. I think about the multitudes out there. Brother Milton Martin coming and giving the statistics of the unknown. What is he trying to do? He's trying to bring to remembrance that our people perish. I like that song, 38. Untold millions are still untold, still outside the fold. This man is unknown. I like to say he's unnamed. They're nameless faces. We showed slides. 2 million people. Can you imagine 2 million people? What is the population of San Antonio? 1 million? About 1 million. Double the population of San Antonio and put them in the streets of Guadalajara. 2 million people. Look back, there's a map of San Antonio. Imagine all the houses. All the people that are living there, here we are on a Sunday morning. No doubt many churches are filled. But brother, we could take all the churches of San Antonio and put them all in one big stadium, and it still would not put a dent on the multitudes of people that were in the streets of Guadalajara. Were they seeking God? No, they were bowing down before an image. A dead God. A God that was condemning their soul to hell. And the Bible says there are demons behind those idols. That they're not of God. They're of the devil. 2 million people, unknown, unnamed. I don't have names. I couldn't recall not one name out of the 2 million. But where are they going? They're going to hell. Why? Because they're nameless. And so we have a mission conference to remind us of our mission, to try to put some names on those faces. Brethren, some of you have an individual that maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your brother, maybe it's your husband or wife, maybe it's your child, that you have a name on that face. And you know what, brother? I know that you're burdened. Why? Because no longer is that person nameless. No longer is that person unknown. You began praying. And so we have a mission conference to try to put some names on them people. The people of Mexico are perishing. I think about, you saw the slides of the people going into San Juan de los Lagos. What were they going there for? They're going to see an idol. It was made of corn cob. Well, they patched it up. Isn't it amazing? The ignorance of people. Their God, they have to mend. And Elijah mocked. He said, perhaps your God's asleep. Yell a little louder. Brother, these people are perishing. You know what we saw? We saw old men walking barefoot. Walking barefoot for miles. For miles. We're talking about people that were walking from, say, San Antonio to Dallas. Barefooted. Not on nice super highways. On gravel and dirt and
such like glass.
One man come. Blisters had formed on all of his, the bottom of his feet for the many miles that he walked. These blisters had formed and the skin began to peel off. And so that he was dragging all of the skin from the bottom of his foot behind both feet. And yet he pressed on. And every step was a pain. Why? To serve a little statue. To serve a little idol. I want you to know they're bound by the devil. These people to us.
Some have told us, and you know how numbers go. People exaggerate them. 600,000 people flock into this city of, say, 70,000 to see this idol.
I want you to know, brethren, all night long they came. We were parked on the side of the road with a camper. All night long they marched. Sometimes we could not get enough tracks out to where we were giving out gospel tracks. And they marched, and they marched, and they marched. We were there around the clock. We slept, say, from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. Around the clock, somebody was out there passing out tracks. They marched, they marched, they marched. Brethren, they're marching to hell that way. Right behind their idols. You know what they are? They're unknown. They're unnamed. You know what else? They're unwanted. Nobody wants them. Who wants a cripple? I mean, I've read of articles where mothers would throw the child out the door because it's a cripple. Mothers would take their own child, the fruit of their womb, but because it was born crippled, they'd drop it in a garbage bin somewhere. Or they'd get these in modern science, they got a sonogram. Kill it before it's ever born! You see, men don't want cripples. There's nothing they can do with them. Many times a family doesn't want the cripple. Employer, what's a employer going to do with a cripple? He can't help them any. The churches don't want them. They're too much. So we find this man was unwanted. He wasn't like this other man in Acts chapter 3 where somebody cared for him, at least brought him to the temple. This man had to be sought out, had to be found. And brethren, I want you to know, there are people in the world today that are crippled spiritually. They're drunkards. Who wants a drunkard? Nobody wants him. Who wants to deal with the rescue mission people? Nobody wants them. Many of believers, they don't want to deal with them. But God wants to deal with them. Who wants to deal with a drug addict? They're a pain. Nobody wants to deal with them, but God wants to deal with them. Who wants to deal with a homosexual? Shoot them all, man. That's my sincere feeling. I mean, well, I just think we ought to drop a bomb on San Francisco and New York and just get it over with. Of course, we ought to drop them everywhere else too, wouldn't we? I mean, just everywhere. But God wants to deal with them. So we find this man is unknown, unnamed, and unwanted. He wasn't like the woman who sought out of all the doctors and spent all that she had trying to get a cure. No doubt he accepted him. Look, there's no way. Brother, I'd like to tell you about the men that brought this man to Jesus. They're also unknown. How many missionaries do you not know of? You saw maybe 15 this week, but I want you to know there's unknown men laboring. There are unknown men laboring. We heard about the Moravians that would enter into a leper colony, and there be shut up from their families and from the world. Unknown. Nobody here knows their names, do they? Unknown and unnamed. Oh, every once in a while we read a story about Hudson Taylor, William Carey. Oh, we put a few names on them. But you know, the vast majority of the men that are carrying lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ go unknown and unnamed. And what is this mission conference trying to do? Trying to put some names on some missionaries. Trying to bring to your mind and to your heart to remembrance. There's some people down there laboring and working. Unknown, unnamed. Ah, but not unneeded. Oh, the man, he was unknown and unnamed and unwanted. Ah, but these men are needed. They're wanted. I wonder how many times that man, that crippled man, lay there and cried because nobody knew him. Nobody knew his name. Nobody cared for him. I wonder what happened that day. I would have liked to have been there when them four men came up and said, "Sir, we'd like to talk to you." No doubt he was thrilled about that. Somebody would like to at least sit down and talk with me. You know what I see with the cripples in Mexico? Nobody sits down and talks to them. If they do anything, they look the other way and drop their pesos in and run on. No doubt this man was just overly enjoyed just the thought that these four men would come by and just have a chat with him. But they didn't come by just to talk. They came by and said, "Sir, we're going to take you to Jesus." And then they began to put their labors into getting this man to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say how far that he carried him. But you know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced these men would have carried him however far they had to go. I'm convinced that whatever the cost, that they would have put it in there to get this man to Jesus. And they put in the efforts and they carried this man to the Lord. These men are needed. Oh, there's many a Christian that thinks, no, missionaries aren't needed. God can send an angel and say, no, God doesn't send angels to save me. I'm not doubting the power of God, but God has laid down his plan. He has chosen men. You know what he says? How should they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know? I know that because you like to sear your conscience and soothe your heart, that you think that if we don't go and tell them that God is going to have mercy on them, that is not what the Bible says. Amen.
The Bible says they were born condemned, and they're going to die condemned unless some man or some men come by and lift that lost sinner and bring him to the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says we are needed. He says he has entrusted us with the gospel. Brethren, I believe in election. I believe that nobody gets saved unless God grants repentance. But God has chosen to carry his message by men.
Amen.
And so we need some men to go and bring these lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in election so much that I'm out trying to get people registered to vote, my brothers. That's my mission. I want to register them with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, why God ever did it, I don't know. There's many things I cannot explain, but God says he's entrusted the gospel with who? With men. And so if someone is going to come to bring this man to the Lord, it's not going to be Gabriel. It's not going to be Michael. God's not going to send a donkey down there to bring him to the Lord. He could. I have no doubt in my mind that God could do it. No doubt them angels could do a better job than us. But for God's own reasons, he says, I'm going to allow men to do this. He's entrusted us to the gospel. These men are needed. They're needed. I think about Philip. He comes along to a man in the desert. He's reading the Bible. What does he say? Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless some man guide me? How can I unless some man help? Oh, brother, how can they unless some man help? This man could not do it on his own. No man can. They need other men to come and help them. Peter and John walking in the temple, what did they say? They said to the man, look on us. And brother, I'm not trying to glorify the flesh at all. I'm not trying to boast ourselves above measure, but in God's plan, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God has ordained men to go and carry the message of salvation to lost sinners. And brethren, we are needed.
Amen.
I know some of you think that if we just all sat down, that God would get the job done. That's not true. The job would go undone. These men were needed. He says over there in Acts, I think about that story also, that once the man looked on him, it says they lifted him up. They lifted him up. And what's our job, brother? To lift lost sinners up to the Lord Jesus. These men had to come by and lift this man up and carry him to the Lord. No doubt there's some sweat involved. No doubt there's some straining involved. And what I've seen in modern Christianity is they don't want to sweat and they don't want to strain. I mean, if you could just give it to them nice and easy, they're willing to do it. I mean, if I don't have to sweat and I don't have to strain, if it isn't going to hurt me any, I'll do it. What was Brother Eddie talking about?
A sacrifice. A real sacrifice.
I'd like to say that these men overcame the difficulty. Think of it. They carried these men for who knows how far. They arrived at the home. They're prohibited by the large crowd that is gathered around. They have some difficulties to overcome. And so they could not go the traditional method. They could not go into the door. That's the normal way you get into a house. You go through the door. They had to come up with something new. So they take the man to the top of the house. They got him up there. They're on the top of the roof. And they began taking away the tiles. Now, who knows what the owner's thinking as he's sitting down there? What is going on? But you know what? These men counted the cost. No doubt they counted the cost. No doubt they knew that that owner was going to say, hey, you're going to have to replace some tiles. But they said, we'll take it. It's worth it. And so they began peeling away these tiles. You know what else they did? They forsook their own faces. Don't you know there were some religious men? There were some doctors sitting down there. And who are these Yehus to come in, unorthodox method, drop this man down in on... you know what they say of us? They say we're kooks. What? Down there in a knocking on doors. First of all, they don't want to do it. They don't want to knock on doors. I think, well, if they don't come to the church, then they're lost. We knock on doors. But not only do we knock on doors... We stand out on a street, a dusty street, and we preach to the top of our lungs, telling about Jesus. I want you to know we get some curious looks at times. They think, what in the world are these kooks doing? We're trying to bring them to Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, brethren, I think many a times that some men would have set the man down and says, I'm not going to embarrass myself. The Bible says we need to be fools for Christ. Sometimes we need to be embarrassed. Sometimes we need to forget about what our faces and our shame. These men were not ashamed. They didn't care what the doctors thought. They didn't care one iota what religion thought. What was their concern? Their concern was about getting that man the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And they got him there.
Amen.
I'd like to say that these men accomplished their mission.
Amen.
Oh, there's a lot of guys out there with great ambitions, great ideas, great planning.
And brother, miss, reminds me of a building. Great idea. Great planning. But accomplish your mission. Accomplish your mission.
So they accomplish the mission. I'd like to say something else. He says, Jesus says, and he saw their faith. Look what he says there in Matthew 9. 9:2 he says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want you to know these were men of faith. They believed God. We're going to put a hole right into this charismatic movement right here. You know what? When people don't get healed in the healing line, it's not been there. You know what they blame it on? Well, the man lacked faith. The man lacked faith. I got a couple questions. How does a dead man have faith? I mean, Lazarus was buried in the grave 4 days. How in the world is he going to have faith? In other words, his salvation depended upon the faith of somebody else. Depended upon the Word of God. The Bible, Jesus says, doesn't say he saw the faith of the man that was a palsy, had palsy. He doesn't say that. He says he saw their faith. That puts a hole in your theological building, doesn't it? Oh, how many times have people been turned away from healing lines because, oh, you lack faith? Jesus said he saw their faith. You know what he did? He didn't heal him. Oh, surprise, surprise, surprise. He saw their faith. He responded to their faith. And what did he do? He forgave the man for their sins. I'd like to say this was an extraordinary faith. It was not the typical faith. The faith that today is looking for the physical. The faith that today is looking for something that will heal their physical bodies. From all appearances, had there been no response from these doctors and from this religion, this man would have walked out the door. He wouldn't have walked out. He would have been carried out the door. Still a palsy. Ah, these men, they didn't come there for the physical. They came there for the spiritual. And brethren, I've seen with my own eyes people that have the wrong mission. Their whole mission is for the physical and not for the spiritual. Their whole mission is to put clothing on the poor, to buy and send food. But it doesn't meet the need. The need is forgiveness of sins. And brother, that's why we're there. To bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ who alone can forgive their sins. I'd like to tell you about the men. The men. I think of the four works we have. We have a work in San Luis, Potosí. We have a work in Lagos de Moreno. We have a work in León, Guanajuato. And brother, let's not forget we have a work in San Antonio, Texas. Ha, born of four. Born of four. And brethren, the operation that we have, the mission we have, cannot do without these four. I think of the men. Let's put some names to these faces of these men. I think of Dale and Nelda and Marty. When I think of Dale and Nelda, you know what I think of? I think of they naturally care for men. They naturally care. I mean, we talk about will. I don't believe it's a will for Dale. He's not willing to love anybody. He already loves them. It's natural for him to love people. If you've seen it here, I've seen it in the meetings there. He will come in and he's just got to hug everybody. And it doesn't matter who's preaching or what's going on. He loves people. He naturally cares for their state. Ah, I see one corner. They naturally care for their state. There's somebody else there, Marty. I think of Marty, I think of, what is their name? Eunice and Lois, who dealt with Timothy. There's a grandmother and mother. I'm not saying that Marty's a grandmother or mother, but I'm saying that she deals with children. And so that when Paul comes along and writes a letter of Timothy, he says in that, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And brethren, I want you to know that one corner is being held up by men and women that naturally care for your state and are concerned about the children. I'd like to tell you about Lagos de Moreno. I think of Adrian and Arlene, who for many months labored alone. Brethren, you have the church here. You got brothers here that'd be glad to go out with you witnessing any night you call them. But you don't want to do it. She won't do it no matter how many are going, let alone go alone. To me, that's a testimony. It's a real blessing to me to think here's a man that though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though nobody else stands by my side, I will do the work and remain faithful. That's a blessing to me. Ah, they carry a heavy burden. I tell you what, then Eddie and Donnie come down to help out. Oh, Adrian and Arlene straining a little bit. Eddie and Donnie come to help with the burden. You know what I think of them? I think about Paul. He writes, he says, these were my helpers. Saw a need, met a need. It's a blessing. I think of Leon, the four. Born of four. I think of Joey. Better term, Joseph. I think of this brother. He's a blessing to me. Oh, many, many times. He's a young man. And not only that, he's handicapped because he's short. So he's young and he's short. And people, I'm not trying to be facetious, is it? Is the word?
I'm trying to say that people do not respect him because of his age, because of his height. They disrespect him. I think about Joseph in the Bible. He says to his brothers, one